This is an incredibly rich gospel passage from Luke chapter 16. And this morning, I just want to concentrate on one dimension of the parable of the rich man and Lazarus, to juxtapose the two men. I really will spend almost no time in the conversation between Abraham and the rich man about warning his brothers, but just simply the status of the rich man vis-a-vis the poor man named Lazarus. The first thing to say is that when the name Lazarus is used vis-a-vis the rich man who is nameless, that is not insignificant in Scripture. Because what that's all about is Lazarus is usually the person who's named by a proper name is usually established as some sort of hero or some sort of protagonist in the narrative. When you say the rich man, that is a rich man, but it's also a caricature of rich men. This happens in another part in Luke's gospel, the great narrative between Jesus and the rich young man. The rich young man is a rich young man, but he's also indicative of those who are rich and young, writ large, a caricature. The second thing that we have to establish is a question or an answer to a question are riches themselves the problem? Are they themselves the problem? Let's keep in mind, the Lord had rich friends. Not all of his friends are rich, but he had a few. For instance, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. They had an estate in Bethany. You can still go there today. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two members of the Sanhedrin, both of whom quite wealthy. St. Matthew, the tax collector, one of Jesus' closest associates and the human author of the first gospel, another one. And Jesus, of course, benefited from the generosity of women like Joanna, the wife of Chuza, who worked for King Herod. And, of course, who can forget diminutive Zacchaeus, a rich man who experiences and is experiencing conversion. So if we can establish at the beginning that the problem isn't the riches per se, perhaps let's take a look then at the rich man and see what are his problems, because if we're honest about them, they very well could be our own. And so this parable, while expressing a message, can also be used as an examination of conscience. I'll point three deficits in the rich man. There are more, but I will at least point out three. The first is the rich man's self-absorption. He's dining sumptuously in his house, and literally, at the threshold of his door, is someone who is starving. You couldn't have a more obvious reminder of someone in need. And yet, the rich man doesn't seem particularly moved or cared. In a way, this happens a lot if you've ever lived in or are from the developing world. There's so much poverty around you at times. For instance, if you're in a car and there are street children knocking on the window, you get inured, numbed to their plight. In a way, you can almost look right through them. And this is something I know when I visit my family back in the Philippines, I have to kind of guard against, not just because I'm wearing a collar and I should behave better, but just simply because it is so easy to become so numb to the plight of others that we can just see through them. When I lived in Rome as a graduate student for 4 years, there were beggars along the way to my classes every day. And I couldn't give them much. Sometimes they were insulted, frankly, by my attempts at charity. But the least I could do was learn their names and just stop and say hi instead of just walking by. Because what happens in the world of self-absorption and the world of indifference is that it leads to neglect. And this can happen very, very easily in our own midst. The second deficit we can point to in the rich man is his lack of perspective. You know, there's this old concept called noblesse oblige. It's French for the nobility or the obligation of the nobility. meaning to say that it is our responsibility for those of us who are of means not to flaunt wealth, even if we may have it, out of respect and consideration for those who do not. This is, again, particularly onerous, for instance, in the developing world, when $85,000 cars drive by shanties. There's this almost lack of perspective. My aunt, who I'm very close to in Manila, one of my aunts in Manila, she's a retired pediatric cardiologist, wealthy woman. But she has her own driver, but we putter around in Manila in a beat-up 2000 Nissan Sentra. And I always ask her, Auntie, why do you drive this terrible car? She goes, well, first of all, I don't drive it. Fair. She said, second, how am I supposed to make a justification for what I could afford when, in fact, there are so many I drive by? I mean, almost as if I'm completely obtuse to their need. So what does she do instead? She pulls all that money together and she sponsors 4 seminarians every year for complete education all the way through their seminary. She'll never tell anyone about that, but those of us in the know, know. There's this, she has not lost perspective because she realizes that as quickly as she ascended to great wealth and fortune, it could easily be taken away tomorrow. Easy come, easy go. But here's the last one, and I think this is perhaps the most instructive for us all. The rich man conflates his temporal success, his riches, and his self-satisfaction with salvation. He thinks that because he's made it, he's saved, or maybe even more virtuous than Lazarus at his door. This is the sin of presumption. It's the presumption is the sin of assuming that just because one does well economically, this must be a sign not only of God's favor, which it could be, but also a sign that you are surely saved. This is very much at the heart of Protestant prosperity gospel preaching, if you're familiar with that genre. This idea that if you bless God with generosity, he will bless you in return. It's like this transactional faith. The problem what we can all fall into is that if we happen to be very gifted or talented, we happen to have economic means, that this somehow makes us qualitatively more virtuous than those who do not. And that is a very, very easy sin of presumption to fall into, and one we must all guard against. So to return to the beginning, the problem with the rich man isn't that he's rich, but perhaps 3 of the deficits that I mentioned: his self-absorption, his lack of perspective, which lacks empathy, and his conflating his riches and self-satisfaction with salvation itself. Let us not fall into the traps of the rich man and to the very sorry predicament that he finds himself in, unable even to have someone warn his loved ones who were left behind of what awaits them if they do not repent. Let us lead by example. Let us examine our state of life and our status. And let us put all of our wealth and riches and attention on our saving and merciful Lord, who saves us not because we are rich, but saves us because we are faithful. May he be praised both now and forever. Amen.